to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I'll read for us verses 1 through 9. John chapter 14 and verse 1 through 9. And this morning I want us to take a little bit of a look outside this world we live in, amen. As good as it is, there's much better things coming. So John chapter 14 and verse 1 through 9. And in verse 1 of John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Good question, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you and bless you for the privilege, firstly, to sing your praises. And now, Father, to read and look into your word together. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts. Lord, encourage us in yourself and in what you have for those who know you as Lord and Saviour. And what eternity, little glimpse of it this morning. And so, Father, we again thank you now in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14 and verse 6. It's a very wonderful verse. It's the one we have up behind me, of course. And it's a very clear verse. We were talking about this in the prison on Friday night. We were going through John chapter 13 and 14, and we got a little bit into chapter 15. But it was a good opportunity there to particularly highlight what the Lord Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he didn't say, I'm just a way, I'm just a life, I'm just one of those things. No, he said, I am. He made a very absolute statement. And as we said, you know, as sincere as the Buddhist may be and as sincere as all the other religions may be, they're all wrong based on that statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And either the Lord Jesus was a liar, which is unthinkable that he could be such a liar, and everybody believed him for the last 2,000 years. He's either an absolute lunatic to say something like that, then why would so many people down through the centuries follow him? Or he is the Lord who he says he is, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man, nobody, a Jew, Gentile, whatever, doesn't come to God except and but through the Lord Jesus. And so we were talking about that on Friday night, and one of the young men there, he, first time he'd been there, he said he's been in and out of prison since he's 18. He's only had 7 months when he hasn't been in prison. He's got obviously got a very bad drug problem. And he said he was just really at the end of himself. And he said, I just want to stop all this, but I can't. I've tried to pray. Nothing seems to be working. I'm wrecking my life, my family, the whole bit. And so it was just, I believe, just God's timing that we just happened to be in this passage on Friday night. And again, it was the opportunity to share the gospel with him and to encourage him and tell some of the other men to get with him and to share some of their testimony and to show him the scriptures how he could have victory not just victory over his drugs, but he could have eternal life. And so if you think of the fellow, his name's Troy, do pray for him. But this morning I want to be talking about a place called heaven. And the Lord Jesus spoke in these opening verses about going to prepare a place. It's interesting what some skeptics and others would say, of course. And one man, I've read this before and it just kind of interests me. His name was Dr. Alfred Whitehead. And obviously he was a very intellectual, very clever man in many ways. But he said this: as for the Christian theology, that was the Christian teaching, can you imagine anything more appallingly idiotic than the Christian idea of heaven? I mean, this is an so-called intelligent man. He said, I cannot imagine anything as ridiculous as a place called heaven these Christians talk about. Well, we've got news for him. I trust that God has had mercy on him before he's died. But, you know, one of the comments that people make is, well, nobody's come back to tell us. Nobody has come back to tell us. Well, even that's not true. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's amazing to me how many people repeat these things like a mantra, and yet they've never really studied it out for themselves. They've never really looked at what the scriptures have to teach. They've just heard someone say something like, well, nobody's come back to tell us. And that sort of brushes it off. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 there, Paul says, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. He says, it's not right for me to glory. He said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, as such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now the third heaven is where God lives. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, or again heaven, and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. When he opens up this passage, he says, well, I knew a man. He doesn't say who it was, but by the time we get down to verse 7 here, we know it was Paul himself. Paul had been caught up into heaven. He'd seen things that were unspeakable. He'd seen things that God didn't want him to talk about. And he certainly God didn't want him to get proud and everything else. But, oh, nobody's come back to tell us. Paul was taken into heaven, then he came back again. Paul recorded this for us. You have a look in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, once again we hear this, go, well, nobody's come back to tell us. Well, here's a man who seems to have had some insights, not just through dreams or visions, but Revelation chapter 4, and the Apostle John writing says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. John says, I'm there, and I see a door open into heaven. And you'd say, these people would say, who say nobody's come back to tell us. So, well, how stupid is that? There was a door opened in heaven. No, that's what John said. He said, I saw a door opened into heaven, and I heard a voice saying, come up, I want to show you some things. You say he was dreaming. No, he wasn't dreaming. He was delirious. No, he wasn't delirious. No, and we won't take time to read the book of the Revelation, all of it this morning, but John said, I was caught up into heaven and I saw some things up there. Notice if we go on a little bit, he says, immediately I was in the spirit and behold, the throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto emerald. Round about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And he goes on and gives a little bit of a description there of what he saw at his first impressions of heaven when he got up there. He saw a throne. He saw God sitting on the throne. He saw these 24 elders. He saw angels. He saw all sorts of things up there. And obviously it was very, very impressive. And one of the difficulties he had was, because he keeps using the word like as he goes through these things, he's trying to put in terms that we could understand what it's like, heaven and the throne of God. He says, well, it's like this. It's like jasper. It's like an emerald, the colour. He says, it's a little bit hard to explain it, but he said, I was up there in heaven, and I've come back to write about it and tell you about it. So when you have people say, well, nobody's come back, say, well, you needn't have a little read of the Bible. You'll find out some people did go up to heaven and they did come back, and it's recorded for us what they saw there in a general sense and sometimes specifically. Now we know also, have a look in John 17. Well, nobody's come back to tell us. Well, have a look in John chapter 17. And the Lord Jesus is beginning here his prayer. In verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, he gives us a little understanding here, firstly, about what eternal life is. Eternal life is about having a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. This is life eternal, they might know thee. This is talking about not just in my head I believe in God. This is talking about having an experiential life relationship with God. This is what he's talking about. He's not saying I believe in God, that they might know thee, that they might have this walk, this relationship with you, Heavenly Father. Notice he goes on and says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory, notice what he says next, which I had with thee before the world was. The Lord Jesus says, Father, remember, before we ever created the world, I was with you. Well, nobody's come from heaven to tell us, yes, the Lord Jesus came from heaven. Now, he was with the Father before ever anything was created. He is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. And he was with the Father in all eternity past. And so he comes from heaven to do a number of things. And one is to reveal the will of God in many areas. He came from heaven to fulfill what the scriptures had prophesied, that the Lamb would come, supplied by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He came from heaven to tell us these things. Now we know, and we read in the book of Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, after he'd risen from the dead and he'd spent 40 days and time with the disciples and other people, he then ascended back into heaven. He went into heaven. So he came from heaven, he lived 30-some years here on planet Earth, and then went back to heaven, yeah? Oh, nobody's come from heaven to tell us. Oh, the Lord Jesus did. And he spent quite a number of years here living on planet Earth, and his life tells us and his teachings tell us. Remember, he said, I am the truth. He's the truth. To say, well, I used to be in heaven before the world was, if that weren't true, then where are we today? No, the Lord Jesus always told the truth, because he was the truth. He is the truth. Not will be or one day. He is the truth, always has been the truth. And so he says, listen, I was with the Father. I was in heaven. I was with God the Father before ever the world was created. And then in the fullness of time, Paul wrote, the Lord Jesus came to earth to take on himself the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of men. and then to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that he might pay the price for our sins. Nobody's come, people have been there and come back. The Lord Jesus was already there and then came to tell us and has gone back. Angels, you read through the scriptures, there were occasions when angels came from heaven to speak to people. Remember, Daniel had some visitations from angels. Remember, Joseph and Mary, while they were, Joseph was trying to, like, sort out what's going on. Mary's having a baby and I'm not sure what's happening, and an angel gives some explanation. John's, the Baptist's parents, they were desiring a child, and but his wife Elizabeth was too old, and then one day when her husband was in the temple, an angel came and spoke to him and said, "It's all right, your wife's going to have a son, and you'll call his name John." You say, "Well, nobody's come; angels have come from heaven." And people say, "Well, I don't believe in angels." That's their problem. And it's interesting, they'll believe in evil spirits, but they won't believe in angels, which are holy angels who live in the presence of God. Amazing, isn't it? We can believe in these other things, but we won't accept the fact that there are holy angels. And the Lord Jesus taught about them, and he said, they're angels, speaking of these little ones, he said, their angels do constantly behold the face of their Father which is in heaven. The book of Hebrews tells that angels are ministering spirits unto the saints. And I believe we're going to be amazed one day when we get to heaven, and we're going to meet some angels. And I believe God's going to say, "This is one of the angels that took care of you that day. Now, this is one of the angels that watched over you." And my wife one day was driving, when we were living in Adelaide, we hadn't been saved that long, and she'd gone to pick up someone, and she was driving. She came to an intersection out there, Gillis Plains, and she said the only thing that was going to happen, we were going to have a collision. She said there was no way. She said, but somehow, she said, I don't know what happened. Whether God moved the car or an angel did or whatever, I don't know, but she said we didn't collide. I believe it was an angel. I believe an angel was there protecting my wife and the then family. You know, we've shared the story before of the man out there in New Hebrides. And his wife had died and his children, and he'd buried them. And he stayed down by the graveside because he knew that the native men would come and dig up the bodies and eat them because they were cannibals. And he stayed there for a few days, long enough so that the bodies would be starting to decompose and therefore the natives wouldn't bother. But he said during that time, that some warriors came and they stood maybe 100 metres or so of where he was near the graveside. He said they never came any closer and he couldn't work out why not. Because these were fierce warriors, these were men of war, as it were, native men. And their normal job was just to go and kill someone and eat them. And he couldn't work it out. And he said months and months later, some of those became Christians, became believers. He had the opportunity to preach to them. And he asked them one day, he said, "Tell me," he said, "why is it when I was down at that graveside there, why didn't you come and kill me and eat me as well?" And they said, "Oh, no." They said, "No, we saw the warriors surrounding you." And he said, "No." He said, "I was there by myself." He said, "There were no warriors there." They said, "Let us tell you, there were warriors there. And they were much bigger and stronger looking than we were. And we said, we are not going to tackle that fella. And that's why we left you alone." It's amazing, isn't it? What was that? That was angels. That was angels, ministering to the saints. You can go into the Old Testament and you find Elisha, and he and his servant are surrounded by the army there on the hillside, and they're all about to attack him, and his servant's getting all nervous, and Elisha said, "Lord, could you just open the eyes of my servant, please?" And he looked out around the hillside and he saw these angelic beings, chariots of fire, and It's like, it's all right, servant. God's got his angels watching over us. It's okay. You say, oh, well, I don't believe in heaven. Where do the angels live, you think? That if you read the scriptures, you find they live in heaven, but they are God's messengers and ministers to the saints, and I'm thankful for that. And again, one day I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and seeing some of these things. And I don't know whether you'll be able to shake hands with the angels, what you do, I don't know, shake their wings, something. But it'll be a blessing, and we'll probably be even more thankful than what we ever have been down here when we see what the Lord has done. So, oh, I don't believe in heaven, that's okay. Nobody's come back. Well, they have. Yeah, yes, they have. Let's have a look in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, it gives us a little bit of an insight into one of the things that is in heaven right now. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Right? I go to prepare a place for you. And notice what the Bible says here in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and new earth. And we're not going to dwell on that this morning, but this old heaven, this old earth is going to pass away. It's all going. God's going to replace it. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. Notice what he says now. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So John says, part of what he saw when he was up there was this amazing city coming down from heaven. It's going to go down to earth. And notice some things about it. It's quite amazing when you read about it. In verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Right? It's coming out of heaven. You say, heaven's not a real place. Yes, it is. If we could be transported there right now, we would see this city, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. He measured the wall. And so he measures it out. Now, 12,000 furlongs in the old system, 12,000 furlongs, there's 8 furlongs in a mile. So you work that out and you've got 1,500 miles. About kilometres. What's that in kilometres about? About 2,500 kilometres, something like that. Whatever it is. It's quite a distance, but 1,500 miles. And he says it's 1,500 miles this way, it's 1,500 miles this way, and it's 1,500 miles this way. That's a big city, yeah? You see London and you see New York and say, oh, they're big cities. They are little huts compared with this one. And they're dirty in comparison with this one as well, in all their glory, so-called. God said, this is, the Lord Jesus, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get this place ready. And he gives us some of the descriptions of it. It talks about there verse 18, the building of the wall, it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like under clear glass. Imagine that. There's some pure gold for you. It's like clear glass, and yet it's pure gold. My. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and he goes right down there. He deals with that. Then verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Imagine that. You know, we see a pearl. Imagine if you were down the beach there and you got an oyster and you found a pearl that big. You'd say, wow, isn't that amazing? It's not big enough to be a gateway in heaven, I'm sorry. The gates will be one pearl for each gateway. And the streets of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Amazing. There's a building in Melbourne. I don't know what it's called. It's a very high building. And you go up to the top there. What's it called?
Eureka Tower.
And there's kind of a glass floor there. And you walk out on it if you're game. And you're hanging out there at the top of this building on this glass floor looking down. That's just a little, perhaps a glimpse of what this would be like. I mean, this city, the streets are of gold, but it's transparent. I mean, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? Just the glory of it, the magnificence of it. Again, you know, we get all excited about this world. Forget about it. This world's passing away. There's some good things here, that's true, but they're all going. And so he goes on then, and verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord Almighty, the God Almighty, the Lamb of the temple. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb of the light thereof. And so he goes on then, talks about that. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's only people who are going to be there are those who have trusted Christ as their Saviour, their names in the Lamb's book of life. He reads on even further. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which had 12 manner of fruits, yielded of fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Shall no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And so he goes on. I mean, I don't believe in heaven. I feel sorry for you. Because heaven's a real place. And we've just read a little bit about this city, this new Jerusalem that is prepared in heaven, which will be inhabited by the saints throughout eternity. Amen. People can mock and scoff. Sorry, Dr. Whitehead, you can mock as much as you like. You can scoff as much as you like. I just happen to believe that the Word of God's true. I believe what God says is true. In Revelation, he touches on it, but in 1 John, he says, we shall see him, we shall be like him. What an amazing thing is that we're going to see the Lord, we shall be like him. This old body will be changed, as he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, this mortal body shall put on immortality. I may die, but I may not. Depends if the Lord comes first and takes us out of here. But if I do, then that's the end of my mortality, because from then on I will be immortal. If the Lord comes, then I won't see the full corruption of this body. But if he doesn't, then I'll leave planet Earth, and from then on it'll be incorruptible. No more corruption, no more of that. A lot of things that'll be a blessing. Have a look back in Revelation 21 there in verse 4. See some of the no mores that are going to be part of the blessing of heaven. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. All tears gone. That'll be a blessing, amen. Especially tears of grief, tears of sadness, tears of sorrow, they'll be all gone, wiped away. But while we look at that, let's not forget that hell's the opposite. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Heaven will be the opposite to that, and no more tears. Tears are all gone. That's all wiped away. Notice what he says, and shall be no more death. No more death, no more being separated from God, no more physical death, that's all gone. I mean, how good is it going to be?
You're never going to have to think, oh, you know, one of these days I'm going to get old and die. No, it's not going to happen. Saw someone the other day, and I got introduced to them. I don't know whether I knew them or not, but it sounds like I might have. They said, oh, is your name Robert? I said, yeah. He said, boy, you're looking old. I said, I didn't know I looked that old. But then I thought about that. If I did know, that would have been at least 50-odd years ago, so I probably do look a bit older now. But that won't be a problem anymore. It's not going to be a problem. No more death, and no more fear of death. And by the way, as a believer, there's no fear of death anyway. The Lord Jesus, the book of Hebrews tells us, died on the cross and took our place, took our punishment, to deliver them who through all their life, through the fear of death. Before I got saved, death was not a very good topic. I didn't want to talk about it. I'd never been to a funeral. I didn't want to know anything about it. Just keep away. Thank you very much. You've probably heard me share, some of you, how when I was in high school, I was in the third year, called intermediate back then, and we went to school on Monday and had the news that one of our friends had been killed in a car accident on the weekend. Wasn't an exciting time. Didn't want to know about it. Didn't want to hear about it. Death. Don't want to know anything about it. Now, I don't dwell all day, every day about death now, but death has no more fear for me. Why? Because I have eternal life. And if I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. There's nothing to fear about death. It's the last man's last great enemy, which has been taken care of and will one day be wiped out forever. There'll be no more death, and neither sorrow nor crying. He mentions that again. No more sorrow. Imagine that. Every one of us knows what it is to sorrow about different things sooner or later, whether they're regrets or whatever it is, the sorrow. Well, listen, that's all gone. No more. No more sorrow. Nor cry. Neither shall there be any more pain. No more pain. My, that's going to be good. And I've thought about that a little bit, especially in recent days. I'm trying to work out whether my teeth are causing me trouble because I'm getting older, or whether they're causing me trouble because they've got a problem. And I'm thinking about it. I said, Lord, you know about this. You know this. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. But pain's not my favourite. And if you've got a decent toothache, it hurts. Or any kind of pain, it's not good, is it? No, it's not good at all. You bang your finger with a hammer. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Maybe. But guess what? No more pain. No more pain of any sort. No more pain. Oh, my. Why? For the former things have passed away. It's all done. It's all taken care of. We're in a place of perfection once we get there. And you know, we'll still be ourselves. Some people ask the question, well, will we know one another in heaven? I'm not sure why you'd ask that question, really. Why wouldn't we know one another when we get to heaven? Why wouldn't we? What do we think we're going to change into when we get to heaven? You know, despite what the Mormons might tell you and so forth. No, you think about the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross, shed his blood to pay the price for our sins. He rose 3 days later, physically and bodily, from the grave. In Luke chapter 24, he appeared to his disciples, and they thought he was a spirit. And they were afraid. And he said, don't be afraid. Peace be with you. I'm not a spirit. I'm not. His spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, as you see me have. This is me. I'm Jesus. Oh, it's you, Lord. It's you. They couldn't initially believe that it was him. Why? Because in their mind, he's dead. When you're dead, that's the finish. But now it is the Lord. Wow. And so for the next 40 days, he showed himself with many infallible proofs that that's who he was. That's who he was. He was still Jesus, the man, but now in a body that was a resurrected body. He was the first fruits of them which sleep in Jesus. And one day, Paul says, our body will be changed like unto his glorious resurrected body. We'll still be ourselves, but we'll have all these no mores, no more death, no more all those things. Will we still be ourselves? Yep. Will we still look the same? That's a good question, isn't it? And people say, what about what about someone who dies when they're 100, you know, and they were a cripple and they were all withered up, and are they still going to look like that forever? I doubt it. And what about a little baby that dies and goes to heaven? What will they look like? Little baby forever? Just stick with the fact that when we get there, we'll find out, amen. One of the things that encourages me in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's the most amazing definition of what true love is, but down towards the end of that chapter, Paul says this, for now, he said, we know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. I encourage myself with that verse. Because now we just know a little bit, just in part. But bless God, we know what we need to know, amen. And God hasn't kept us in the dark, as it were, in that sense. We know what we need to know, but we only know a little bit of the whole picture. But one day we shall know. And all these questions that we have, they'll be taken care of. That'll be all right. But just to remind ourselves, not everyone's automatically going to heaven. Some people think that. Oh, we'll just all be in heaven one day. No. What did we read there in Revelation? Only those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in heaven. Only those who've trusted the Lord Jesus, their own personal Saviour, will be there. The rest will be in that other place the Bible calls hell and suffering forever. I trust this morning we could all say, I'm looking forward to it. I know if I were to die now, I'd go to heaven. I know if the Lord were to come now, I'd be with him in heaven. I know that. And the Bible says these things are written that we can know. Amen. But if you don't know for sure, then let me encourage you to do a little bit of homework today and get it sorted before the day's over. Amen. I just want to close with this one quote. Michael Faraday was a chemist. He was an electrician and a philosopher. A distinguished scientist calling on him put this question. Have you conceived to yourself what will be your occupation in the next world? Hesitating a while, Faraday answered, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And then he added, that was a quote from the scripture, and then he added his own words, I shall be with Christ, and that is enough. Amen? That is enough. We'll be with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we bless you, and Lord, we've had a little glimpse this morning of some wonderful truths and a wonderful future that lies ahead for all of your people, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, it's all because of your grace, your unmerited favour, because of the salvation which is ours in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. May our lives reflect our thankfulness. And Lord, may we never forget these blessed truths and get caught up in the things of this world, Lord, which can sidetrack us and distract us and, Lord, cause unnecessary concerns. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you and all that lies ahead. As Paul said, we don't look at the things which are temporal, but things which are not seen, the things which are eternal. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.